Good morning again. It's so good to be with you. Appreciate you being in good voice, even if I lead some that you're not too used to singing. Appreciate your working with me on that. We have a charge. We have a duty as believers, as followers of our Lord and Savior, to sincerely speak and share what it is that we've been blessed to learn about our Lord and Savior. As it says in 2 Corinthians, this blessing has been committed to earthen vessels. It says also, we're not like so many peddlers of God's Word, not taking it about and selling it and making a show of it, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And so an obligation to take the message into the world. In our Wednesday night studies, we've been studying the epistles of John and Jude. And we found in there a number of charges to defend the faith. And I think that follows exactly, precisely, from sharing it. We share it, and then we defend it. But to some, that's a difficult thing. To some, for many of us, it's a difficult thing. It's not something we're used to doing. It's not something we're particularly comfortable doing. One way to get around something that's before us, that's to do, but isn't particularly a task that we relish, is to kind of motivate ourselves, work ourselves through the issue by saying, well, what's the worst that could happen? What's the absolute worst that could happen? And when we realize that the worst thing that could happen isn't that terrible, well, now we've got some motivation to go ahead and press on through it. I was struck this past week by a post our sister Jennifer made about eating the frog. And I didn't understand it when I saw it, so I dug a little deeper. There's a public speaker right now who's using this to help people face the task that is before them that they dread. And it actually goes back to something Mark Twain said. Mark Twain wrote, actually. He said, if the first thing you do each day is eat a live frog, you can face the rest of the day knowing nothing else is going to be as bad as that. Isn't that a great idea? Not really, no. I don't imagine a lot of you are going to start eating live frogs with the idea, well, nothing could be worse for the rest of the day. But if you follow that line of reasoning, you realize that, get the bad thing out of the way, get the difficult thing out of the way and get on with it. Maybe it'll be easier. Maybe by looking at evangelism in the aspect of, well, what's the worst thing could happen when we share the good news? We might take some encouragement from that. And I hope we will. Because we're going to look at today at an instance where Jesus shared a good message, a simple message, a profound and a true message. And he had about every type of resistance launched back at him that is possible. Our example in all things, gives us the example of what to do and how to handle rejection or opposition to the simple message that is the truth in him. We titled this lesson, then, Appointed Exchange. And this is found in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 59. Most of the chapter, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, that's where we will be this morning. We'll look and see what Jesus says, first of all, to the Pharisees, and then secondly, to the believing Jews. A change, a shift in his target audience is made about halfway through this, but it's difficult to see too much of a distinction. It seems like, even though he's talking to believing Jews at the end, they're as antagonistic as the Pharisees who were opposing him. The simple message that Jesus is sharing, one that we focused on a couple of years ago, is our annual theme. I am the light of the world. That's Jesus' claim. It's a simple claim. It's a profound claim. It harkens back to John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where it says, Jesus is the life and the light of men. And so we see this simple truth set forth by the Savior. And you would hope what would follow would be simple acceptance by his audience. But in fact, Jesus' very simple, profound, true message was resisted and opposed by many. The first were the Pharisees. And so let's go and see these 10 different ways that they opposed his message. The first, I'm the light of the world, they object and they say, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. In my understanding of the rules at the time, it's kind of the opposite of what we would talk about when we say to claim the Fifth Amendment. You know, the Fifth Amendment says that you cannot be forced to give testimony that would not suit you, that would, you know, do your case poorly. They, back in the day, didn't allow a person to testify and give anything good for themselves. So if Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, they said, ah, you're testifying for yourself and you can't do that. And so they basically said, we got you on a rule of procedure here. You're not able to say that. Verse 14, Jesus gives his answer, starts his answer. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So he answers their contradiction, their claim that he has no right to testify for himself. And he says, well, I do. And there's actually another. The Father bears witness as well. The second thing they do to oppose him is they insinuate. And they ask this question in verse 22. The Jews say, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? To insinuate is to subtly suggest or slyly suggest something that is off base or against the person that you're insinuating against. This is a favorite tool of the devil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, as he's talking to Mother Eve, he asks, did God really say that you can't eat from anything in the garden? Of course, God had never said that. There wasn't anything that was based in truth. It's an insinuation. It's just getting her off base and getting her to the point where she's on the defensive and having to poke and prod and test what God said. It's the same kind of thing they're using here. They ask this question, will he kill himself? Of course, that is nothing. There's no truth in that. There's no basis for that. But they say it to kind of harm him and resist his argument. His answer, as you continue on from there in verse 23, he says, you're from below, I'm from above, you're of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And you can see if you just summarize what's been going on so far, Jesus has a clear picture of who these people are and where they stand with God, and they do not. And he's contrasting himself and them. He says, I know in verse 14, but you do not know. I judge no man, but you judge according to the flesh, which is not the best way to judge. I'm from above, you're from beneath. I am not of this world, and you are of this world, in the worst sense of the way you can be of this world. And so these people don't understand where they stand with God. They think they know. They think they judge righteously. They think they are spiritual and thinking the way God would have them to think, but they're way off base. And even when the Savior tells them clearly what they're doing wrong, they're not listening to that. The next one, I'd say, the next way they resist, in verse 25, they say, "Who are you?" And to me, that's just being stupid. And I don't mean stupid in a mean way. I just mean stupid technically means very dull, very slow to pick up on what most other folks pick up on. And you can see the way Jesus answers them in verse 25, beginning, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." This is not new. I've been telling you who I am from the start. And you're resisting it. You're very slow on the uptake here. You're for some reason, you're not understanding what is clear and what is evident. He goes on in verse 26 to say, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." And it says, a commentary in verse 27, "They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father." So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And so their third resistance or opposition, manner of opposition to his teaching, is to just be very slow to get what he's saying. The fourth thing that they do, as he goes on here in verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed on him. And Jesus continues in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, this is a transition here, he'd been talking to the Pharisees before, and now he's talking to believing Jews. And you'd think the believing Jews would be receptive to his word, but they're not much different than the Pharisees in the way that they're resisting. It must be that their belief was shallow or untested or unlearned at this point. Just believing, superficial belief perhaps at this time. He says to them though, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him and said, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? What business do you have telling us that we're going to become free by knowing the truth? We've never been enslaved," which is absolutely true, except for that whole thing with Egypt back in the Exodus. And, well, in the Exodus, and then also all the different groups that came in the Judges and oppressed them. So except for Egypt and all the things in the Judges, well, and then except for the Babylonian captivity, they'd never been enslaved to anyone. So except for Egypt and then the time of the Judges and the Babylonian captivity, well, and the Romans who were occupying them, even while they were saying this, they were absolutely true. They were so far off base here, there's just no truth behind what they're saying. But that doesn't stop them from denying what the Savior was trying to share for them. Verse 34, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." For do you see, dear ones, when we talk about being enslaved to the Egyptians, all the oppressors and the Judges, the Babylonians and the Romans, we haven't gotten to the real slavery that's the real problem here. And the real problem is slavery to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place to you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. At this, they go ahead and state, Abraham is our father. And this is an appeal to genealogy. They're saying, we, by blood, have descended from a righteous man. That makes us righteous. And Jesus explains, that's not how that works. But an argument to genealogy or tradition is pretty typical way to refuse the truth of the gospel. Jesus goes on to deal with that denial or genealogy. If you were Abraham's children, really, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. But now, you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. They said to him in verse 41, we were not born of sexual immorality, which is probably an insulting reference to Jesus' birth, which some felt was not of the Holy Spirit, but was of sexual immorality. And so this is a terrible thing to say. But they state then in the latter part of verse 41, we have one Father, even God. God is our Father. They would like that to be true. They think that's true. They hope that's true. That's a willful delusion. They are not right on this in verse 41. In verse 42, Jesus goes on to explain and handle this opposition. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so he straightens out this willful delusion. They think God is their father, but their actions say otherwise. So what's the next thing? That's six different ways to oppose him. What's the seventh one? To just come right out and insult him. Let's start calling names. When nothing else is working, let's just say, did we not rightly say you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? You know, to call somebody a Samaritan was not a nice thing back in the day. And to say he's got a demon isn't a nice thing any time. But that's what they say. Well, Jesus handles that objection. I do not have a demon, he says in verse 49, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And so, in verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And so in this, there's an element of sarcasm. And generally, when you get to the point that there's a sarcastic opposition, things have deteriorated pretty significantly. And so, do you say that you're greater than Abraham? Well, actually, the answer was yes, he is greater than Abraham. And if they were listening, they would have understood that. But Jesus goes on to explain their objection and their sarcasm. He says in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So in verse 57, the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And so this is just incredulity. They just do not want to listen to what he's saying. It's an excited rejection of what he's saying. It's a dismissal. They're not getting it at all. And Jesus answers in verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." To use that tense to say I am goes all the way back to Moses asking God, "Who shall I say sent me? I am that I am." To say it in the present is to imply an eternal existence. And that's what he meant to imply. And so he says in answer, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And that brings us to the last way to oppose a message, and that's violence. And they picked up stones to throw at him. And do you see what happened in verse 59? As they picked up stones to throw at him, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Do you see what they've effectively done? They've cast the Son of God out of God's house. And they're still in God's house. And it profits them nothing. If they don't have the Son with them, it's no good that they're in God's house. It almost brings to mind Revelation chapters 2 and 3 where Jesus said, "Yeah, you've got a place, yeah, you're meeting, but I'm going to take my light from you." And where is that going to leave you? This is what Jesus does. He leaves the temple and there they are. We win. No, they've lost. They've lost big time. Anytime anybody resorts to violence in an argument like this, in a discussion like this, you know they don't have anything else productive to say. So look at the summary of this, dear ones. All the different ways they resisted the simple, profound, true teaching of our Lord, that he is the light of the world. They contradicted him. They insinuated things at him. They were stupid. They denied what he said. They made a claim that they were right because of their genealogy or tradition. They willfully kept the delusion, not understanding their association with God. They insulted him. They got sarcastic. They expressed incredulity. And then finally, they resorted to violence. It's amazing. This is a simple truth he's trying to present. I am the light of the world. And all this drama and all this trouble he has to go through. And in the midst of all this trouble and in the midst of all this drama, you could almost miss the point. And we almost did as we went by. But do you see what it said back in verse 30? As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Do you see? That was why Jesus was enduring this. That's why he's going through this. Sure, there are going to be people that resist in all these different ways, but as we share the simple, profound truth, there will be some who will listen. Just like it says in the parable of the sower. Yeah, there's lots of things that can go wrong, but somebody will listen. You're examples of people who will listen. And that's why we go. And that's why we share. Because, dear ones, it's the most precious thing we can do is share the faith that we have. Freely we've received, freely we will give, we will share with others. And you'll find, if you haven't found this already, that the bond that comes in our Lord is stronger than any bond in this world. And it is an amazing thing when you can share that bond with someone, when you've helped someone else see the truth, find the truth, the simple, profound truth. There's a bond that lasts really forever, because it goes out of this world. It goes on beyond our time here. It's a wonderful thing to find those who believe. And as we do it, as we try to do it, we will meet with these 10 different types of opposition. But we work through those because we want to find the believers, the ones we're just looking for, people that are looking for God. And in the 30 years that I've been doing this, I've developed absolutely no ability to predict who's going to do it. I cannot pick them out and say, oh, that's a good candidate there. You just don't know. So you just share. And you're prepared for all these different types of opposition because our Lord went through it first. And He's told us that the servant's not going to be greater than the master. If the master had these things happen to him, the servants are going to have those things happen to them as well. And so when you're preparing to go and to talk to folks, to try to find these believers, here's two things that I want you to remember. We start out, dear ones, as clay in the potter's hand. Make me as clay in the potter's hand, we sing sometimes. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter. We are all the work of your hand. And clay, if you've worked with it, it's malleable. You can take it, you can form different shapes. But when you get it right, and you get it to what you want it to be, you fire it. And when you fire it, it changes, and it's no longer malleable. And that's exactly what God wants us to do once we've found His truth. He tells us in the book of Ezekiel. Go back with me to the book of Ezekiel. Let's look at chapter 3. This is during His call, and God's getting Him ready to go and to speak to exactly the kind of people that Jesus was speaking to in John chapter 8. He's trying to prepare them hundreds of years earlier to go to speak to the predecessors of the folks Jesus was speaking to. And He tells them in verse 7, Ezekiel 3:7, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they're not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, how do you prepare someone to go to talk to people who have a stubborn way about them and a hard forehead? I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And so this is a pep talk, he's saying. And that emery that it refers to, you've heard of like an emery board, but emery is really like diamond. You're going to go up against a bunch of rock heads, so I'm going to give you a diamond head. I'm going to give you a head harder than theirs, a head harder than theirs in the Lord. So you're able to withstand against any opposition that might come your way. Dear ones, our Lord went up, delivered a simple message. It was opposed literally ten different ways. But He went through that to get to the folks that would believe. And He calls us to do the same thing. Expect different types of opposition, but know when you push through it with your diamond head, you will find some believers, and you will have then a bond that transcends this world. And it is an amazing thing. So we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but we're going to be men of sincerity, commissioned by God to go forth and to speak the truth in Christ. As we sang before, God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He has no tongue but our tongues this day to do His will. And so it's up for us to be about His work. You've listened well. Turn to the invitation song, if you will. You've noticed some of these songs are about the fight, the battle, the war that we find ourselves in. 8:39, Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. We always make a time when we get together for people to act on this, to come to the Lord for the first time or to come back if you've been overtaken in a fault, need to confess something publicly. This is the time to do that. And we would love to encourage you and help you. If you're subject to the call, won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing?